The great C.S. Lewis once wrote this in his book. It's got the title Miracles. He said this: God does not shake miracles into nature at random, as if from a pepper caster. They come on great occasions. They are found at the great ganglions of history. Miracles are intimately connected with history, meaning they happen at particular times, in particular ways, for particular purposes. As we've been making our way through these two chapters in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapters 8 and 9, I think we've seen echoes, hopefully, of what Lewis is talking about. Jesus' healing miracles, recorded for us in these two chapters, don't just happen for miracle's sake. They have meaning. They have purpose in these chapters. They're not just a list of miracles that are there to impress us, that are hopefully trying to prove Jesus' ability or authority to do them. No, Matthew has purposefully recorded them there for a reason. Matthew's often considered to be what we call the discipleship manual. His entire gospel is a discipleship teaching tool. I think that's true. And we get this understanding about Matthew because of the way he structured the entire gospel. I've got it on the screen to show you. You can clearly see that there's been thought about how everything's been put together. And you can clearly see these five blocks of teaching, what's called discourses or sermons or whatever you want to call it, beginning with the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7. Now, we might ask the question, well, why five? To a Jewish ear, the number five reminds them of the Torah, the five books of the law, the five books written by Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five, right? You think, well, without going into any detail about those books, ask a very simple question, very basic question. Who was Moses? Well, he's the one that God sent to his people to lead them out of a place of slavery into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. In one sense, Moses was sent to save God's people by bringing them out of one way of life and leading them to a new way of life where they would be blessed and be a blessing. And the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the books written by Moses, summarize that journey, summarize and describe that new way of life. So back to Matthew. Why five blocks of teaching? Why has he arranged his gospel this way? Perhaps Matthew sees Jesus to be the new Moses, or better yet, the true Moses. The one who comes, the one who is sent by God to lead his people out of one place and lead them into a new way of life. The very first word that Jesus speaks in Matthew is the word repent. It's a call away from that way of life, turn around, come to a new way of living. And the rest of the gospel unpacks that. It describes this new way of life. How can we live lives according to this new way, which is called the kingdom of heaven? So Matthew has clearly got a big picture in mind. He's been very purposeful in how he has structured all of his material. So we can see that these miracles, these two chapters, come between these two big teaching blocks: the Sermon on the Mount and what we call the Sermon on Mission, Matthew chapter 10. Now, as we've been journeying, I've said you could summarize the Sermon on the Mount in one word. It's maybe a bit audacious, but you can say that the sermon is summarized as the word righteousness. What I've said is better translated right relatedness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus' focus is on our righteousness, our right relatedness. And in that sermon, in three different sections of the sermon, Jesus homes in on specific aspects of that. In one section, he talks about righteousness is not self-righteousness. Don't be seen praying. Don't be seen fasting. Don't be seen giving alms. It's not about you getting your chest puffed up and people applauding you for your self-righteousness. Right relatedness is not about self-righteousness. In another section, he talks about being in right relatedness with others. He begins this by saying, you've heard it said, but I tell you. And he teaches about murder. He teaches about adultery. He teaches about praying for enemies. He teaches about an eye for an eye. How do we be in right relatedness with each other? And then in the final section of the sermon, he talks about being in right relatedness with God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, not everyone who knows my name, not everyone who has heard about me will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why not? Only the ones who do the will of my Father. Because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is calling us out of our own lives and into this new way of life, is not about being self-righteous. It's about living a life where we are in right relatedness with God and right relatedness with others. And he concludes the sermon and says, you're like a wise man who built his house upon the rock if you put these words into practice. If you live by them. And then he literally steps off the mountain and puts them into practice. In the two chapters we've been looking at that contain all these incredible miracles. Now we're going to conclude this journey today by looking at the 10th and final miracle that is at the end of chapter 9 of Matthew. Now, before we get there, let's again have a little kind of brushstroke over these two chapters, where we've been. To do that, I want to show you something I haven't showed you before, but I've been preaching through these, and you can see that chapters 8 and 9 is structured like this. It's got five, there's that word again, five little groups, each with three things happening in each group. All right? Matthew starts, and he has the three healings, the leper, the centurion's servant, and the mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law. And then there's three little interactions with would-be followers of Jesus, how to be a follower. And then in the central section, and I say that seriously, because when you have five, you always have to think, well, I wonder what the middle one's like. Because it's like Matthew's got a flashlight, and he's saying, this little group of three is hugely important. Not that the rest's not, but there's something key in this middle section. He tells us about the storm, the two demoniacs, and the paralyzed man. And then there was three challenges, three interactions with groups of people that are complaining about what he's doing, what he's saying. And then last week we looked at this group of three miracles, the girl that was dead, the woman that was bleeding, and the two blind men. Now, as we make our way through those, what is Matthew teaching us? What's Jesus teaching us through the way that this is all put together? We started, and I said the very first group of three clearly is a movement towards the Holy of Holies. I showed you the layout of the temple, right? The most holiest place in all of Israel, the place that you would be the most righteous in, is the Holy of Holies, where you are with God. That's where He is dwelling. And the movement through those first three is a movement towards that. So, that's what we should expect. If Jesus is all about us being in right relatedness, perfect righteousness, we are on a movement towards the Holy of Holies. Where is it? What's it look like? The next group of three talks about following Jesus. It's not about knowing who He is. It's not about knowing facts about Him. It's about following Him. The Holy of Holies is following him. In the third section, the key one, the flashlight one, in the middle, we have a movement where the disciples are challenged. Righteousness is not about self-focus. It's not about you being concerned for yourselves on a boat. They get to the far side, and Jesus texts them the two demoniacs that nobody has shown any concern about. And he's showing concern for them. He makes a point of going to them. And the section concludes with men bringing a paralyzed man to Jesus, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, because he saw their faith. It's a movement away from self-focus to being concerned for others and bringing those others to Jesus. In the fourth section, the challenges, Jesus clearly teaches he's interested in the depths of our being. He's more interested in the sin that is lurking, because that's the thing, not our physical problems, the stuff that we see. He's interested in dealing with the depths of our being, that we should be made whole, fully whole from the inside out, so to speak. How can that happen? Last week, we were taught it's because he touches. He wants to touch people. How? Somehow, last week, it was intimately connected with people's faith, people's commitment to Jesus, following Jesus in such a way that they are obedient to him. How, in the mystery of the gospel, following Jesus, being committed to Jesus and obeying his word, somehow touches us and heals from the inside out. So by the time we get to the end of chapter 9, verse 31, the end of those that little five sections, all those miracles, we kind of have a sense of right relatedness. And Jesus has been teaching us about how to be in right relatedness with God. But we might be wondering, what about others? It's been there, it was clearly there in the center, but he hasn't really drawn it out too much. What does it mean to be in right relatedness with others? And so Matthew gives us one more miracle. Chapter 9, verse 32. He says, while they were going out, while the two blind men that could now see were going out, leaving Jesus, a man who was demon-possessed, a demoniac, and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demoniac was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in all of Israel. But the Pharisee said, well, it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Jesus then went through all the towns and all the villages, everywhere, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds of people, he had compassion upon them because they were harassed, they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So, Matthew begins this final miracle with a little phrase that reminds us of what has just occurred. While they were going out. Remember last week? Two blind men came and Jesus says, in accordance with your faith, let it be done to you. Their faith was about their sight. They thought Jesus could do something for their sight. They couldn't see properly. So he heals them at that level. But we know Jesus wants to heal deeper than that. We know Jesus wants to touch people deeper than that, and for that to happen, it's somehow connected with their commitment to him and their obedience to him. So what does Jesus do? He says to them, see that no one knows about this. But they went out, they spread the news about him all over the region. And people kind of study it and they think, well, that must be something to do with a secret, you know, some sort of secret society. They were trying to keep it all hush. It's really simple. They were told to do this, and they did this. They weren't obedient. They went away from Jesus and didn't do what he told them to do. The word went away means they literally turned their backs upon Jesus. As I said last week, they disassociated themselves from Jesus. And this entire journey through these two chapters has been teaching us about following Jesus. The movement of the Holy, Holy, Holy of Holies is about following Him. What did the two blind men do? They turned their backs and disconnected themselves from Jesus. They walked away. However, says Matthew, as these two are walking away from Jesus, a man who was a demoniac and could not talk was brought to Jesus. Now, notice what Matthew tells us about this man. Three things I want to highlight. One, the man was demon-possessed. The word is demoniac. We encountered that word before, do you remember? Right in the heart of these two chapters. Matthew's the only person that uses the word. Demoniac, what does it mean? It doesn't mean what Mark tells us that, you know, a demon possesses about strength and an evil spirit. A demoniac is a person with a hostile spirit. In order to be hostile, you need to have another person to be hostile towards. This demoniac is a symbol of a broken, fractured, corrupted relationship. The man's right relatedness with another was not good. He is a symbol of unright relatedness. And Matthew tells us he was mute. Actually, the word literally means he was deaf and dumb. He couldn't hear, nor could he speak. Very simple terms, there was a lack of word in the man's life. And the third thing is, we're told he was brought before Jesus. Who brought him? We don't know. The point, he was brought. He's a symbol of unright relatedness. He doesn't have any word in him. He can't hear, can't speak. And so others have to bring him to Jesus. What an incredible symbolism. What happens? Answer, we don't know exactly. At every other miracle, we're clearly told by Matthew what happened. But all we're told here in the NIV was that the deaf and dumbness was driven out. Cast out like a fishing line, right? Is that what happened? Think about it. To the leper, Jesus said, "He be made clean," and immediately the leprosy was cleansed. To the centurion, "Go, let it be done for you according to your faith." To the storm, Jesus gets up, rebukes the wind and the waves. To the two demoniacs in the tombs, "Go." To the paralyzed man, "Stand up." To Matthew, the tax collector, "Follow me." To the hemorrhaging woman, "Your faith has healed you." To the blind man, "Let it be done for you according to your faith." For the most part, the whole way through these two chapters, the healing has really occurred through Jesus' word, spoken, heard. Matthew says, a man who is a symbol of unright relatedness, who can't hear, can't speak, there's no word in his life, comes, is brought before Jesus, and Jesus drives out the demon. The word literally means called out. We don't know what Jesus said. The point, he spoke, he called out this demon. Think about the symbolism that Matthew's showing us here. Jesus' word is the thing that heals the man. The man who is a symbol of unright relatedness, the man who has absolutely no word in his life, and that man receives a word, and this death, this unwellness, this thing that needs to be removed from him is called out, and the man is restored. He's healed. He could speak. He now has life. Then Matthew says Jesus continued. From there he continued to every city, every village, to all people of all nations, everywhere. And what does he do? He preaches and teaches. Jesus goes and he preaches and teaches the good news of the kingdom and he cures every single disease and every sickness. Jesus is going around and he is speaking his word, and as he's speaking his word, every disease, every sickness, all unright relatedness is restored. Jesus is more looking at the depths of people's being, not just their physical conditions. He wants to cast out, he wants to call out the sin, he wants to heal everyone from the inside out. He's got a deep concern for the people that he sees everywhere he goes, and he looks out over them and he sees a vast crowd of people and says they are sheep without a shepherd. Now, very few of us probably grew up on a farm. I grew up in Northern Ireland. You drive down a country lane, you look into a field, and what do you see? There's just sheep everywhere. They're scattered all over the place. Well, one over there, one over there, one's doing this, one's doing that. They're all separated. That's the symbol, that's the image you get. They're all off doing their thing. But what happens when the shepherd shows up? He speaks. As John chapter 10 says, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They're brought together. All the sheep come, and they are with the shepherd, and they're with each other. We've been seeing the symbol of putting new wine in new wineskins, a new patch on a new cloth. The whole point is to hold all these things together. Hold Jesus, hold the shepherd and the sheep together. How does that happen? Through his word, the word of the shepherd. We've been just progressing and walking through this journey all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, through these chapters and these miracles, and we get to this vast vista. That's where Jesus has now brought us. He's brought us this panoramic view where he sees this vast crowd of people who are harassed and in need of healing, who are full of unright relatedness. They are sheep without a shepherd. What needs to happen? What do we think is going to happen? Jesus comes, he looks out before a vast sea of people who are in desperate need of a healing touch. What do we think he's going to do? We think he should reach out and touch them. We think he should heal them. What does Matthew tell us that Jesus does? He turns to his disciples. He turns to you and me, and he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest." He doesn't tell the disciples, "Watch this, guys. Put his hand in his pocket and throw pixie dust over the vast crowd and heal them." He doesn't tell the disciples, "All you need to do is pray for all this crowd to be healed." He tells the disciples, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers." There's this vast sea of people, sheep without a shepherd, people that are like the demoniacs, that are symbols of unright relatedness, people who have depths of unhealth and sin within their lives. What do they need? They need a touch from the living God. How's that touch going to happen? Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. What? The word workers means gatherers. People who are sent out to gather the sheep and bring them to the shepherd. We knew it was going to get us to this point. We knew because the structure of Matthew showed it to us. He's got us to the point where we're seeing this vista of people, sheep without a shepherd, ask the Lord to send out gatherers. And what does Jesus do? Matthew chapter 10, he calls the 12 disciples together. He gives them all the authority to drive out the impure spirits and heal every single disease and sickness. What does he do? Does he give them a medicine bottle? Does he give them a badge of authority? Does he give them a big stick to beat the demons with? He gives them all authority, just gives them his word, and sends them out. chapter 10, verse 5, these 12, where Jesus sent out with the following instructions. He gives them his word. As we come to the end of this journey through these two chapters in Matthew, these two chapters have been teaching us about right relatedness. It's not about being self-righteous. It's not about being focused about ourselves. It's about landing on the other side of the lake, getting out and going to the two demoniacs. In the central chunk of this journey, these disciples are in the boat. They would be quite happy to stay in the boat. The Sea of Galilee is the most beautiful place. You could just drift around the lake all day, every day. And then a storm comes, and so you might immediately, "Save me!" That's what they cried, "Save me!" "Oh, you of little faith," said Jesus. "That's not what you're in the boat for." Gets to the far side, gets out, and goes straight to the two demoniacs that no one had concern about. And he heals them. The very next thing we see is a paralyzed man being brought before Jesus. When he sees their faith, he heals the man. We saw this coming. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. This journey began with the healing of a leper. It began with a question that was being posed to Jesus. Are you willing? Do you want to do this? Do you want to heal, Jesus? "Yes, I'm willing," says Jesus. The very end, we see Jesus having deep compassion and concern for the vast crowds that are sheep without a shepherd. Perhaps this journey has got us to a point where there's one key question that needs to be answered. Are we willing to be sent? Let's pray. Lord, what a journey that we've had the privilege of walking along these past 7 weeks. You enabled Matthew, a tax collector, a person who had no right relatedness with God, a person who had no right relatedness with anybody in the community. He is the symbol of broken relationships. And you enabled him to write these stories down in such a way that we would be brought to see this vast vista of sheep without a shepherd. People that you've got concern about. People that live beside us, people on our street, people in our cul-de-sacs, people that we work with, people that we know, that we have coffee with every day. Look, they're there. You're showing us to them. You're showing us that you want to reach into the depths of their being and heal them. Speak words of life into them. These are people who are living without word in their life. Ask the Lord of the harvest. What are we supposed to ask for, Lord? We want you to heal them. We want you to restore them. We want people in our own lives that we meet to have your touch upon their lives. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, gatherers, people who will speak words and live and call others and bring them to you. Help us, Lord. You are the good, good Father that is desperate for your children to come to you. Some children are in the far off distant land, and they will return on their own, under their own strength. And some are like paralyzed people. They're like the deaf, mute. The only way, Lord, for them to be brought to you is for the gatherers to go out. Help us, Lord. Help, by your mercy and grace, these stories and incredible miracles to come off the page and into our lives.
this, we pray in the name of the shepherd. Amen.